Swagavate. Unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Tasmai.
Unto Him.
Yataha.
From whom?
Etat.
This body.
And the material manifestation.
Chitatmakam.
Is moving due to consciousness.
The spirit soul.
Purushaya.
Unto the Supreme Person.
Adibijaya.
Who is the origin or root cause of everything.
Paraishaya.
Who is supreme transcendental.
And worshipable.
For such exalted persons as Brahma and Shiva.
Abhidhimahi.
Let me meditate upon him.
The translation, the king of the elephants, the Chandra said, I offer my respectful obeisances unto the supreme person, Vasudeva, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Because of him, this material body acts due to the presence of spirit. And he is therefore the root cause of everyone. He is worshipable for such exalted persons as Brahma and Shiva. And he has entered the heart of every living being. Let me meditate upon him. So purport by his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. In this verse, the words etat chid atmakam are very important. The material body certainly consists only of material elements. But when one awakens to Krishna conscious understanding, the body is no longer material, but spiritual. The material body is meant for sense enjoyment, whereas the spiritual body engages in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Therefore, a devotee who engages in the service of the Supreme Lord and who constantly thinks of him should never be considered to have a material body. It is therefore enjoined, Gurushu Naramatahi. One should stop thinking of the spiritual master as an ordinary human being with a material body. Arche Vishnu Shila Dehi. Everyone knows that the deity in the temple is made of stone, but to think that the deity is merely stone is an offense. Similarly, to think that the body of the spiritual master consists of material ingredients is offensive. Atheists think that devotees foolishly worship a stone statue as God and an ordinary man as a guru. The fact is, however, that by the grace of Krishna's omnipotence, that means all power, omni means all, potency or potence means power. The so-called stone statue of the deity is directly the supreme personality of Godhead, and the body of the spiritual master is directly spiritual. A pure devotee who is engaged in unalloyed devotional service should be understood to be situated on the transcendental platform, Sagunan Samati Jyayitan, Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate. Let us therefore offer our obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by whose mercy so-called material things also become spiritual when they are engaged in spiritual activity. Omkara Pranava is the symbolic sound representation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om Tat Sat Iti Nirdesho Pramanastri Vidasmitaha. The three words Om Tat Sat immediately invoke the Supreme Person. Therefore, Krishna says that he is Omkara in all the Vedic mantras, Pranava Sarva Vedeshu. The Vedic mantras are pronounced beginning with Omkara to directly indicate immediately, sorry, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam, for example, begins with the words Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. There's no difference between the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, and Omkara, Pranava. We should be careful to understand that Omkara does not indicate anything nirakara or formless. Indeed, this verse immediately says Om Namo Bhagavate. Bhagavan is a person, thus Omkara is the representation of the Supreme Person. Omkar is not meant to be impersonal, as the Mayavadi philosophers consider it to be. This is distinctly expressed here by the word Purushaya. The supreme truth addressed by Omkara is Purusha, the supreme person, is not impersonal. Unless he is a person, how can he control the great stalwart controllers of this universe? Lord Vishnu, Lord Brahma, and Lord Shiva are the supreme controllers of this universe, but Lord Vishnu is offered obeisances even by Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. Therefore, this verse uses the word Parashaya, which indicates that the supreme personality of Godhead is worshipped by exalted demigods. Parashaya means Parameshvara. Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva are Ishvara's great controllers, but Lord Vishnu is Parameshvara, the supreme controller. So, Shri Gajendra Vacha Om Namo Bhagavate Tasmai Yata Itach Jiratmakam Purushai Hari Vijaya Pareshaya Vidhimahi. So, Om Ganat Simranda Shah Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshur Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurveda Maha. So, it's quite a complicated verse and purport. But it's stated that Krishna has three different energies or categories of energies. Does anyone know what they are? Vishnu Shakti Parabrahma Kshetra Yakitata Para Avidya Karma Sangyanya Tritir Shakti Ishite. Three of them. One is Vishnu Shakti Parapragati. What is that? What is the Parapragati? What? Over. Paraprakriti means a spiritual energy. And that, of course, is headed by Srimati Radharani, who is the Adi Shakti of the Lord. Adi means the first Shakti. And all the other Shaktis, they expand from Srimati Radharani. For example, the gopis in Vrindavan, you know, the Ashta Shakis. What does Ashta Shakti mean? Eight what?
No.
And who is the first of the Ashtashakis? I'm not going to ask you. What? Lalita. Who's the second? Okay. I'm not going to ask you to name them all. So, and then after the Ashtashakis, the queens in Dwarka expand. And after the queens in Dwarka expand, then you have the Lakshmis, like Lakshmi Narayan in the spiritual world. And then after that, after the Lakshmis expand, then there's the expansions in the material world. There's also Yogamaya too. And then in the material world, this Mahamaya is an expansion of Yogamaya. Yogamaya is Krishna's potency in the spiritual world that makes Krishna forget that he's God, right? Why should Krishna forget that he's God? Would you want to forget that you were God if you were God? It's, what?
So Krishna can have fun in Vrindavan?
He can have fun. If Krishna's always remembering, I'm God, and everyone's offering obeisances to me, there's no fun.
Yeah.
You know, so, just like if I'm sitting on the Vyasasana, I'm not God, of course, and everyone's offering obeisances, bathing my feet, it's not so much fun. But if I can play a game of, I don't play cricket, but if I can play a game of volleyball, then that's fun. And volleyball means that I just have to forget that I'm the guru because I can play with my disciples, right? Just like when we were opening up the temple in Suva, every day we had a volleyball game. Anyone who was there would remember that. Remember that? And so that was fun. And nobody thought, oh, here's Guru Maharaj, we have to let him win the game all the time. Actually, they were better than me. They forgot about the etiquette when we were playing volleyball. Yeah, they were saying, we'll get you. Right? You understand? Die, I beat you, Guru Maharaj. Ordinarily, that would be an offense. You know, when you're sitting on the Vyasasana, it's an offense. If he comes up to you and just says, I beat you, Guru Maharaj, that would be a big offense. But when you're playing volleyball, it's nice. So the real fun is to actually when you, as they say in English, I don't know if you know this expression, when you let your hair down. Did you ever hear this expression before? When you put aside your position, and then you can have fun. So under the Yogamaya, Krishna puts aside his position,
and he forgets that he's God, and the devotees forget that he's God, and he has fun. And on the Mahamaya, the people forget that he's God too. And they don't have fun. That's the difference. Mahamaya is the non-fun potency of the Lord. Yogamaya is the fun potency. And Yogamaya is sometimes described as the prison warden. That's Durga. What does Durga mean? What?
Keep up the fort.
Yeah, it means also, Durga means to move with great difficulty. Durga. Ga means to go, dur means difficult or bad or something like that in Sanskrit. So Durga. So anyway, so Krishna has these potencies, and then in addition to the Paraprakriti, the spiritual potency, then he has this, Durga is like in charge of what's called the Avidya Karma potency. It means ignorant work potency. Because everyone is working hard and they don't realize that everything's going to be taken away from them. Honey, like we were talking about the other day, the most wonderful thing is what? Does anyone know what the most wonderful thing in this world is?
The fact that nobody thinks that they'll die.
Yeah, honey, honey, bhutani gachanti yamalayam. That everybody's going to Yamaraj dying. And we're thinking, not me, we're making some permanent plans in this world to remain. We can't face the truth. Just like we were talking the other day about how I made plans to die. You know, we're talking about what's called a healthcare power of attorney. In other words, like if I'm unconscious in a coma, someone can make the decision to pull the plug. You know what pulling the plug means? That means if you're in the hospital and they're keeping you artificially alive, even though, you know, you're dead, or the soul's still there. As long as the heart's beating, the soul's still there. But let's say your brain dead and the body's more or less dead. You should let the soul go. You know, you keep people artificially alive, it's just like torture for the soul. The poor soul is there, can't use the brain because your brain dead. And until the heart stops, the soul doesn't leave. So therefore, you know, we make plans that if something happens to me like that, then someone else will make the decision. You know, because I won't be able to make the decisions. It's not that they can have a seance. You know what a seance is, no? Like call for the Fiji witch doctors or something like that. Say, oh, Gurudev, you know, that's it. And ask me, so I'm making plans, in other words. Like people write wills, right? Like, when I die, I leave you my dogs. Like when my father passed away, he didn't leave me anything except for a gun. I was very disappointed because he's a very rich man. He left everything to his second wife, you know. And I was thinking, what did he leave me a gun for? To shoot myself because I didn't get anything? So we make plans because I'm facing the reality. You know, you make plans what's going to happen. Like devotees were talking to me in Fiji, what's going to happen when you're not with us, you know? Who's going to be the next guru? Of course, they ask that question because they want to be the next guru. But you know, like even that happened to Prabhupada. You know, someone asked Prabhupada the question, you know, who's going to take over when you're gone? And Prabhupada said to the devotees later on, they were asking that question because they wanted to take over or something like that. So anyway, so we face reality. The point is we face reality. One day, we're not going to be here, at least in this body. We may be here in a cockroach body or something like that. You'll be on the altar. And Krishna Vijaya will kill us. And say, oh, it's a cockroach. Spray him, but he doesn't understand it's me. Of course, I'm not going to be a cockroach. I hope not. So that's Krishna's illusory potency. And so, anyway, so the soul, one of the reasons the soul thinks he's not going to die is because the soul is actually eternal. So anyway, so we're talking about Krishna's different potencies. Vishnu Shakti Prakriti, Prokta, the supreme spiritual potency, the ignorant potency in this world, and also the last one is called Tatashta. Tatashta means what? Marginal. It's a Tatashta. Let's say if you have the ocean, and then there's a line between the shore and the ocean. And it's very, you can't even conceive it. It's just like an imaginary line because it changes. And then sometimes the ocean has high tide, and what happens? The water gets higher. And sometimes there's low tide. So the same thing with us. Sometimes we're covered by the water of Maya. And sometimes we become uncovered. That's why we call it tatashta, you know. That's margin, that's the boundary. We're like at the boundary of the material energy and spirit. But we're actually spiritual. As Krishna says, as it's stated in this verse, avidya karma sanginyat, so the kshetragyakya tatapra, we are also transcendental. We're called kshetragya, which means the knower of the body, or the knower of the field, according to Krishna in the Gita. So, anyway, so those are the three energies of Krishna. So, let's get to the point that Prabhupada talks about in the purport, that there's this avidya karma, this material energy, like this table. It's ignorant, right? What happens if I go like that? Does the table complain? No. It's just matter. It's bhumi, rupo, and then low vayu coming out. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. The, you know, what's called vina prakriti ashtada, that means the eightfold material elements, the subtle and the gross material elements. Earth, you got earth, water, right? Fire, air.
Ether
is space. You know, like, you can measure ether. Like, you know, this is like 1 meter of ether between the two hands. That's space. And then, what are the next ones?
Mind, intelligence.
And the mind is very subtle. It's not the brain. It's actually far more subtle. And the mind is always thinking, how can I enjoy in the material world? Accepting and rejecting things. And the intelligence knows better, but it's very weak. Or if we have material intelligence and passion, then it's looking for some material thing, and it controls the mind. Like, people want to be successful materially. Like, if someone wants to be a lawyer, for example, we have one devotee who's a lawyer. And so the mind is saying, why do I have to study? Why do I have to study? And the intelligence says, you want to be a lawyer to make a lot of money. And so it controls the mind, even materially. And then the last one is false ego. Ahankara. Iti yame bina prapati ashtada. So anyway, so the point Prabhupada is making here is very interesting. He talks about how even this material energy can become spiritual, like with the deities. Ah, Hare Krishna. Tulsi Maharani. So, for example, the deities are made of stone, right? Not all these. Sometimes deities are made of clay. Sometimes they're made of plastic even. Like, we have deities in Hawaii, the Panchatattva deities, they're made of plastic. They're made of plastic. Many of the deities in the West, you know. Prabhupada, one time, a devotee said, Prabhupada, how could a deity be made of plastic? And Prabhupada said, where does plastic come from? You know, ultimately from the earth, from the oil. So that's the same way marble comes from the earth too, right? So it's, you know, originally some material energy. So it becomes transformed into spirit. And so what is the technology for transforming matter to spirit? I mean, do you know the technology? The technology is you got to invoke, or you got to have Krishna's intercession. In other words, Krishna has to do it. Because Krishna, Prabhupada gives the example that God is like an electrician. You know what an electrician is? So what it... You'll see it when your father finally builds a house. After the council approves, after 200 years. He has to guarantee that they're not going to chant Hare Krishna in the house before they give permission. So an electrician can take energy, this electrical energy, which comes from the PowerPoint, and he can make it do all sorts of things, and sometimes things that are the opposite. Right? Can you give me an example of how the electrician can make things do opposite things? He can make it air condition, and he can make it heat. The same electricity, and even the same device. You know, sometimes you have
air conditioners that also can heat too. You have them here? Reverse cycle air conditioners. So, yeah, you have one here, right? It's like a heat pump or something like that. Or anyway, so God is like that too. He can take his energy and make something spiritual material and something material spiritual if he wants. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? He can transform the energy. So when you use something in Krishna's service, Nirbanda Krishna Sambandhe Yuktavai Ragya Muchate, that's renunciation. When you use something in Krishna's service, it becomes spiritual. So sometimes Prabhupada would be criticized for using material things in Krishna's service. How can a devotee use material? Even in the Vedic literatures, there's some supplementary Vedic literatures, say that sannyasi should not cross an ocean. Or sannyasi should not ride in a car. Of course, those days, they didn't talk about Mercedes. They talked about ox carts. A sannyasi should not ride in a cart. But Prabhupada rode in a cart, and even Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, just to teach the principle of transforming matter to spirit, he rode in a Rolls Royce. You know what a Rolls Royce is? Does anyone here know what a Rolls Royce is? No. That's the most expensive car. Most expensive car. My father had a Rolls Royce. And I went for a ride with him and I said, how many kilometers do you get per liter here? And he got really angry with me. And he said, if you have to ask that question, you don't belong in this car. Because you really don't get, in that car, you don't get kilometers per liter, you get liters per kilometer. Everyone understands the difference? Because it's called a petrol guzzler, or gas guzzler. But because it's so expensive, I mean, the car is like several hundred thousand dollars, comes with a lifetime warranty. Did you know that? You never have to fix it because you spend so much. You mortgage your house and spend everything on it. And then, so Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he rode in a Rolls Royce to Radhakund. And the Babaji's, they were sitting there, you know, just chanting in their little gumshas and things like that. And actually what they would do is they'd take a dhoti and tear it in three parts. That's how they would make their gumshas. Because, you know, one dhoti is just too much. It's Maya to have so much cloth on you. So there are some bona fide Babaji's who are renounced like that. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about it. But in order to teach the principle of using things in Krishna's service, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur shocked the Babaji's by riding the Rolls Royce to Radhakund, where all these renounced people. Because he was showing people that, as Prabhupada said in his Vrindavan Bhajan prayer, a very, very interesting prayer, that if you think you're going to become Krishna conscious just by sitting down and chanting in Kali Yuga, just eating the mind's bananas. Then, in other words, you're wrong. It's like, you know, bananas. Like, is it the word bananas in English sometimes means someone's crazy?
Oh, yeah, bonkers bananas.
If you say, he's really bananas, that doesn't mean he's a monkey. It means he's crazy. He's wrong. Bananas. So, anyway, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was teaching that if something is used by Krishna's devotee, it becomes spiritual in Krishna's service. But it has to be authorized by the pure devotee. It's not that we can make anything spiritual, you know, just like. And so even things like this, you know, this phone, the iPhone, or whatever, become spiritualized by using Krishna's service. Of course, it doesn't become God. It's not that I take this note 4 and I start offering obeisances and put it on my altar. But in the case of the deity, when the deity is properly installed, the pure devotee calls Krishna to appear, then the deity actually becomes directly Krishna, Shakshat Brajendra Nandana. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? How Krishna can transform this material energy. And the Muslims, they don't understand that. So throughout history,
The Muslims have gone through the temples smashing the deities, or attempting to smash the deities, and the devotees have had to rescue the deities, take them to Jaipur, or Udaipur, or different places, or put them in the water. Sometimes they would submerge them in. There was one deity, Radhakrishna deity, that was submerged in Radhakund, so the Muslims couldn't find the deities. And finally, those deities were discovered by Raghunath Das Goswami. So they just don't understand. They call, there's a word in Arabic, boot. They call it boot, like material. It's just something mundane, you know, and they think it's the most horrible thing. And of course, even the Christians, they have this ten, you know, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any graven image or whatever. Because they don't understand this principle of transformation done by Krishna's pure devotee. It's not that you can make any deity you want. Like in the Bible, you have the Hebrews making a deity of a golden calf. You know the story in the Bible? You have this person named Moses. He climbed up this Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Ten Commandments were, thou shalt not kill, honor your mother and father. Oh, no. They're miserable. They don't like that one. Okay, we'll make it 9 commandments. She hates the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are important. They're sub-religious principles which have to be followed if you actually want to become Krishna conscious.
We actually follow one of the Ten Commandments that the Christians don't.
Wait.
Thou shalt not kill.
Yeah, Prabhupada would talk about that. So the story is that Moses was on top there of Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments. God was writing them with his computer and printer. And now he was writing them with, like, lightning or something like that. And then at the same time, the Hebrew people, they thought, well, we have to have a god to worship. So they made this golden calf. They just invented some deity. It wasn't a deity. Just invented a statue, and they were all going around chanting whatever they were chanting. You know, bula bula. And then, when Moses came down, what did he do? Does anyone know the story? Yeah, he got very angry, and even he dropped the Ten Commandments. You know, he was so angry, just like, damn it, you infidels! And he dropped it, and then he had to go back to get another set of the Ten Commandments. Because, in other words, that's not deity worship. It's not that you can make any deity you want. It has to be done according to the Shastric instruction and installed by a pure devotee. Or under the instructions of a pure devotee. And then Krishna comes. Krishna can actually come in that form. It's nice, isn't it? Or Krishna can appear as the Shalagram Shila. You don't install the Shalagram Shila or the Govardhan Shila. So Krishna is amazing. He can appear in this material through material elements because he's God. He can do anything he wants. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, with anyone he wants, as many times as he wants, in different places, wherever he wants, and that's God. And you can't understand a damn thing about it. Because it's a chincha, inconceivable. So that's the first point. And then, of course, Krishna's pure devotee is also his body, because it's being used in Krishna's service. Like Prabhupada said, if you put an iron rod in a fire, it becomes hot, 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 or it becomes red hot.
And if you put it into ice, it will become cold.
Yeah, so if you fall into maya, it's like you're going to a soccer game, then you become going into ice. And when you come to... And when you go to the chant Hare Krishna, you go into the fire. The fire of Krishna. And then it becomes acts like fire. So the pure devotee's body is using it in Krishna's service. Therefore, with pure devotees, we don't cremate the body. We inter the body. We put the body in the ground, like with Srila Prabhupada. You put the body in the ground. Of course, many of the Goswamis in Vrindavan, their bodies were actually cremated. Does anyone know why? Can anyone guess? What's that?
I don't think it's all by guru, by property.
No. No, there's another reason. Because the Muslims were attacking, and they would go into the tombs and try to dig out the bodies of great Vaishnavas and just rip them apart. So what happened is, just like in Radhakund, you have this, what's called the Teen Goswami Samadhi. Yeah, Raghunath Das Goswami, Raghunath Bhat Goswami.
that. And that's, everybody went to Radhakund with, people remember that? That's because the Muslims were attacking, so they actually had to cremate the bodies. Terrible, isn't it? Because we're not, you know, we accept the body of a pure devotee is spiritual. I mean, just like you see Prabhupada, if you go into Vrindavan, you'll see the remnants of Prabhupada, what Prabhupada did, you know, his shoes, even his shaving machine, even his, you know, writing implements, his typewriter, it's all kept there. It's all worship, basically, in this glass compartment right in Prabhupada's room. You've seen, anyone who's been in Krishna Vallabha Mandir has seen that. Because anything that he uses in Krishna's service is considered spiritual. It's worship. And the books, what to speak of the books, they're made of paper and ink, and they're considered spiritual because they're worth. And the interesting thing is, even the Christians realize that to a certain extent. Because if you take a Bible and you throw it to the ground, they'll get angry with you. Not only cranky. Or if you take the Muslims, if you take the Quran, which they decorate with calligraphy. You know what calligraphy is? That means like really beautiful Arabic writing. Like it's almost like a picture. Picture writing, basically. And you throw it to the ground, and they'll get upset with you, too. And in the Jewish religion, they have this ceremony called Sinkas Torah, where they take the Torah, which is actually the five books of Moses, you know, the original Bible, and they march it around. It's like a Rath Yatra. And they offer obeisances to it. They march it around the temple, and they also consider this transmutation of matter to spirit. And the Christians have their ceremony of Eucharist. You know what Eucharist is? Does anyone know what that is? What is it?
It's when they have the bread and they transform it into
the body
of Christ.
Yeah, the bread and what else do they transform?
The wine.
The wine.
Which is the blood.
They have some understanding that this becomes like part of Jesus Christ by transmutation of the material elements. So even they accept that. Or what to speak of the Muslims dancing around the Kaaba. The Kaaba is sacred, right? And the Shiva Linga, they always pay respects to the Shiva Linga that's sticking out of the Kaaba. They don't understand the Shiva Linga. They think it's something else. So anyway, so that's one point Prabhupada makes. And then the second point is about Omkara. Omkara. The Mayavadis, you always see them chanting Om if you go into a yoga studio. And they don't know what Om means. Om actually means Radha and Krishna and the living entities. Did you know that? Because it's composed of three different letters. What are the three letters of Om? A-O-M. A-U-M. A-U-M. So it's Radha, Krishna, and us. And so that's like the Maha Mantra. And Krishna in the Gita, which Prabhupada quotes here, says, Pranava Sarva Vedeshu Sabdake Purusham Rishu. I am the Omkara Pranava in the Vedic literatures. Pranava Sarva Vedeshu. In all the Vedas, Sarva Vedeshu, I am the Omkara. And so when we're chanting Om, it means Radha and Krishna. It's the same as Hare Krishna. Of course, we chant Hare Krishna because that's what we're instructed to chant. But if one chants Om, you get spiritual benefit too. One chants any name of God, you get spiritual benefit. So Om is the name of Radha and Krishna and the living entity and us coming. You know, in other words, Hare Krishna means, it's also Radha Krishna and referring indirectly to us. My dear energy of the Lord, Srimati Radharani, let me serve Krishna. So Om is the same thing. So therefore, it's not impersonal. And if one chants Om, as Prabhupada says, one becomes a devotee. Or one chants any name of Krishna, one becomes a devotee. Just like Haridas Thakur, he was chanting and the prostitute was imitating him and she became a great pure devotee, right? Just even by imitation of a great devotee. Okay. So, any questions or comments? Yeah.
Mary, I didn't understand that last point about A-U and M. How does that correspond to Radha Krishna?
It's explained quite elaborately in the Vedic literatures. You know, in Sanskrit,
there's a way that it corresponds. Anyway, that's explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu too. Can't get into the whole Sanskrit analysis, but that's how the Acharyas describe it. Om. So when you say, when in the early days of the movement, we'd always have these hippies come to our temple, and during the morning program, while we're chanting Hare Krishna, they'd be going, Om. And actually, I did that before I joined the movement.
Brahma, the first.
Yeah, he chanted Om. Before I joined the movement, I used to go into the forest and for hours chant Om. Om. You've ever seen that before? Never seen anyone do that? You have to watch more movies. So, more about.
Just do something similar.
The Christians, what do they do?
They do guided meditation or Krishna meditation.
That's nice.
Guided meditation is like when you listen to something that somebody's reading and like you're meditating. And Krishna meditation is like when you're saying Maranatha in your head while you're meditating.
That's nice. And yeah, the Catholics do that too.
Yeah.
The Catholics.
Maranatha means Hare Krishna.
Yes. Okay.
Marjita purported says that the material body consists of material elements.
Yes.
The spiritual master's body shouldn't be considered material.
Yeah.
Now, let's say the guru's hand was cut or something.
It's still physical. I know your question. There's physical. The guru's body can be physical, but because it's being used in Krishna's service, it's not material. Material means something used in Maya's service. It still functions according to the laws of the external energy. It's not that if guru has a spiritual body that you can just like, you know, cut off his arm or something like that. He'll grow it back or so, some crazy thing like that. You know, still. And then, you know, and then the guru, like they took Prabhupada to the hospital, Prabhupada had a heart attack and everything like that. But there's nothing material, because everything was being done by Krishna and Krishna's will. But still, the physical elements act in a certain way. I mean, if the guru jumps from a building, he's going to die. You know, because the physical world acts in a certain way. We can't ignore that. Sometimes people think, on the opposite side, sometimes people think that if something is being used in Krishna's service, you don't have to take care of it. Because, let's say, because I am a devotee, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I can eat any damn thing and I'll be healthy. I can eat all the sweets I want and I won't get diabetes. Because it's spiritual. It's prasad. No, you'll still get diabetes. Or because I'm using this car in Krishna's service, I don't have to change the oil. Actually, it's a typical thing in many of the temples. They don't change the oil in the car. And the car engine gets destroyed, and they think, wow, it's Krishna's mercy.
Wow.
Or there was one time when devotees fell asleep while they were driving, and they said to Prabhupada, oh, it's just Krishna's mercy. And Prabhupada said, no, it's your stupidity. So you can't blame everything on Krishna just because you happen to be engaged in his service. You have to use your intelligence. So, yes.
Regarding deities,
yes, Prabhupada did. Prabhupada installed the deities made of plastic. Prabhupada instructed, Krishna Kaliya. Right? And, sometimes they're not made properly. And just like there was some original deities in Fiji that started to lean because they were made of plastic. Then they had to be replaced. But deities can be made of wood, like Lord Jagannath.
I mean, like, in the Shastra, they say that deities can be made of wood and stone, but not plastic.
And also says earth. Prabhupada said earth. I mean, it says also earth. Sometimes they're temporary deities. The Shastra talks about how a person can install deities temporarily for worship and ask the deity to go away after that point. Anyway, there's all sorts of procedures, but earth, Prabhupada, this is from Prabhupada, it's not my invention. Prabhupada said earth. Said marble is earth, or comes from the earth. And So Prabhupada authorized deities being made of plastic sometimes. Especially when the devotees couldn't make the marble and they were special deities like Krishna Kaliya. Krishna Kaliya deities and things like that that were really difficult to carve from marble. So, anyway, Prabhupada authorized it. Who am I to argue with Prabhupada? Isn't it? And because Prabhupada said it was from earth. The devotees actually questioned Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada said, no, it's from earth. Marble comes from earth. And of course, earth comes from earth. You can make an earth deity. What's that? So you can make a deity out of almost anything like that. I mean, devotees sometimes have this conception that plastic is necessarily impure because it comes from petroleum. But Prabhupada didn't consider it like that. What can I say? Prabhupada didn't consider the petroleum was impure. I mean, you don't cook with petroleum except in India. You understand? They cook. They fry pakoras in petroleum. Save money. Yeah.
Jump in. Right. Can anything material have a mind and intelligence but not a soul?
You can't have mind and intelligence without a soul. I mean, you can have a brain without a soul. You can have a computer without a soul. It can imitate consciousness. A computer can be very good at imitating something that's conscious. They had this one computer program that was like a psychotherapist. I forget the name. It was Elisa was the name. Where you can, the computer would ask you, you know, how do you feel? And based on what you feel, it went through a whole hierarchy of different questions. I mean, even in the iPhone, they have a computer voice, Siri. So, you know, just a joke. You know, I asked Siri the other day, how old are you? And she says, it's none of your business. And then in the Android, I have an Android too, I asked, you know, are you married? She said something like, I don't think it's appropriate for me to get married. So in other words, they have it programmed in. It's not that there's like some... what do they say? Ghost of the machine. There's not some like person inside my phone who's talking to me. But it emulates. It copies. You understand? That's a computer. There's no consciousness in a computer. Regardless of what science fiction tells you about, you know, downloading your brain into a computer and then you can live forever, it's not going to be like that. You're not a computer. The brain is not the source of consciousness. I probably would often say, point to yourself. Where are you? Are you the hand or the arm or the head? What are you?
You're the soul.
And soul, you can't, you know, is in the heart, obviously. So the computer basically can only do what it's programmed to do. Or nowadays, of course, they have computers that program themselves. They can program themselves. But there's some person who taught the computer how to program itself. People nowadays are very worried about this thing called singularity. Anyone's heard of singularity before? You've heard of it. So this is an interesting concept. When the computer gets more intelligent than us, it may decide to do away with us.
What?
And even...
Kill us.
And so even in the armies, they're trying to develop these what's called autonomous weapons. Does anyone know what that is? That means... They have these drones who will decide who to kill without any human being operating them.
You're bringing the whole Iron Man series to life. It's like everything you're saying is in that whole series.
Yeah, but this is all science fiction. And obviously they can program a computer to kill people. I mean, like I can program my quadcopter not to kill people. I can program it to go somewhere without me actually controlling it. I can say, go to this GPS coordinate. You know what GPS is?
Yes.
I can go to this GPS coordinate, then go here, and then land after that, without me touching it.
But it doesn't think for itself. It's not that I talk to it, my dear copter. Would you like, what do you feel like today? You know, I'm sad, I'm depressed, like that. So in other words, consciousness is not what we say an epiphenomena of matter. It doesn't come from matter. It comes from the soul.
So unlike gross elements, subtle material elements always have to be paired with the soul.
Yeah. You know, mind, intelligence, and false ego. I mean, there's no table with a false ego. You know, yeah, the subtle body has to be paired with the soul. I mean, for example, I mean, even though sometimes I forget that and I get angry at my computer. Has anyone ever gotten angry at their computer or car? So I said, "You rascal!" You know, I forget that, but it's not actually true that the computer has a soul. It's not that. I mean, there's so many science fiction movies and things like that where people say that, you know, the computers. There was this one called iRobot many years ago. You seen that one? Where the robots would all get together, have social life together, take prashana and do arti. Don't worry about it. But yeah, demoniac people can program computers to do demoniac things. That's true. And that will probably happen in the future. That is a fact. I mean, the computer world is very dangerous because you can people can hack into different systems. They can destroy your whole electrical grid here. They can do so many things. And then later on, you know, they may put computer chips in your patient. So they'll know exactly where you are at any time. And if they don't like you, they just press a button and you're gone. Dangerous world. All right. That's why you have to chant Hare Krishna before they do that. They put computer chips in dogs now.
Yeah. Why?
Microchips. Why? So if the dog is lost,
they know where.
They can say, they scan it and they say, oh, it's Bow Wow. Mm-hmm. Bow Wow with the dog. All right. Anyways, so enough of that. Time to end class. All glories to Swami Gauri. Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada. Ki Jai. Gaur Prabhupada.
Srila Prabhupada. Ki Jai.